If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to Proverbs 11. And we're continuing on with a wise man's wisdom about finances. I don't know about you, but last week was pretty amazing. I really enjoyed that, learning about the one who scatters and the one who holds back more than they should and how that they're going to end up in poverty, right? Well, this verse, you'll notice, is the very next verse in order. And I learned in Bible college, when there is a repetition in scripture, like back to back like that, it's almost as if the author is adding another punch. They're saying, okay, one time wasn't enough. You're not going to get it if I say it one time. So I'm going to say it again in a slightly different way so that this makes sense to you. And so in verse 24, it said, Verse 25, it says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And last week we learned that the one who scatters yet increases more. And then there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. So we see the repetition. He's giving it another go. He's saying a generous man will prosper, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. It was important enough for Solomon to know that he couldn't just hear this one time. He needed to repeat it again. In the first part of verse 25, it says, a generous man will prosper. I was looking up some different translations, and one I found was this: the liberal soul will be made fat. That means the person who is always giving, just gives liberally, is going to be a fat soul. Not necessarily a fat body, but a fat soul, right? That's the illustration of, in the old days, when you look it up in the ancient text, it gave proverb. This was kind of like a proverb. And fat was a result of someone who was wealthy or rich or prosperous. It was an image in people's minds. If they were thin and scrawny, then they were poor. There was a lack. And so that's what the fat means in this portion of the scripture. So fat stands for rich or prosperous. So a generous man will prosper. They will be prosperous and rich. An Eastern proverb says that when a good man flourishes, the city rejoices. Why would the city rejoice when a good man prospers? Because they know they're going to be in on it. In most of the biblical older days, people stayed together in family groups. So a lot of times in a city, you'd have a lot of people that were related to each other. They didn't move around a lot like we do nowadays. They stayed in family groups. So if one person is going to prosper in a family, what's going to happen to everybody else? They're going to get in upon part of the blessing, right? If we get blessed, then our parents get blessed and our siblings get blessed. That's just the way it works. You spread the blessing out, right? And that's what this proverb means. Part of what Solomon was saying was that when someone who is generous or someone who is giving or someone who is righteous is prospering, everybody is going to get excited because that means the blessing is going to keep flowing. And the part two says, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. This meant that he who gives benefits will receive that which he imparts. One commentary said it this way: one who gives alms or gifts sows one, listen, and reaps a thousand. I didn't say this. This is a Bible commentary. Let's say that again. You ready? One who gives alms sows one, and say it out loud, reaps thousands. That's what this verse is about. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. The title of this one that I felt like the Lord gave me was Free-Flowing Fountains Never Stop Flowing. When you are a generous person and you're refreshing others, you're like a fountain. And now, has everyone seen a fountain before? There's all different kinds, right? There's the kind that like spit out one, you know, shoot of water. There's other fountains that flow down rocks and they're, you know, cascading down. And my brother had a fountain at his old house, and when they first moved in, it was really pretty. I mean, it flowed and it was just picturesque, and you just love to sit by it and listen to the water. I mean, it just kept flowing, right? Because that's what it does. A fountain circulates underground and then it goes back up to the top, and it keeps flowing and it keeps flowing and it keeps flowing. But do you know what happens when either it gets clogged or stopped up or stops running? I can tell you what happens. It turns into a green swamp. And it's one thing for your kids to play in a fountain and the water is clear. It's another thing for your kids to play in a fountain and the water is green. okay? It's nasty. Nobody wants their kids to be, okay, I knew that was gonna come up. Frogs do live in there, right? But you don't want your kids playing in that green water. I remember my niece accidentally fell in one time trying to get a frog, and she came in and she was covered in green in her hair and in her clothes. It was disgusting, right? Well, guess what? That's what it feels like when you're around somebody who has shut off the flow. It's that, man, you don't even want to have dinner with them because, like, you're just, you know, they're saying they're counting the cost that it costs them to make this dinner for you. And even though they're saying they're so glad you're there, you're like, I know they're not glad I'm here. I cost them this dinner. Or, you know, you'll go out with someone and you just feel like they're just putting up with you just because. Then you go out with other people and you just want to be with them because it just flows out of them. The blessing flows. The anointing flows. There's just, it's like a fountain that's running. It's fresh. It's refreshing. And that's what this verse is about. That's the picture that the commentary said, that when you are a person who is giving and you refresh others, you're like a fountain. And here's the deal with fountains. When you're connected to the flow and everything's working properly, you will never stop flowing. The illustration they said in one of the commentaries said that just as soon as you can get one blessing out to someone, the wave of blessings will already be overtaking you. We were listening to Southwest Believers Conference this weekend, and Jerry Savelle was sharing a story, and he said, I'm going to tell you something that my wife recently told me. She told me, stop giving away motorcycles. And everybody in the audience is like, that's kind of weird, right? And he said, but I have to explain why. I have to stop giving away motorcycles because every time I give one away, five more show up. Literally, he said he gave one away, a really nice one, and with, I think it was like a matter of days, that somebody met him at a place he was speaking. They were already loaded in the back of this truck and trailer, and the guy said, I have motorcycles for you outside. And he's like, well, I can't take them now. Can you drive them to my house? And the guy's like, yes, I'd love to. So, you know, you can imagine his wife, and this guy pulls up, and there's five more motorcycles, and she thought she was doing good just getting rid of the one. But see, the blessing was already overtaking. Why? Because the motorcycle isn't a god to Jerry Savelle. That's not his idol. That's just a bonus. That's something he enjoys. But that's not what makes it the most important thing in his life. I can tell you what, if that was the most important thing in his life, guess what's going to happen to that fountain? Green is on its way. Sludge is on its way. It's going to stop working. Why? Because you've made that thing more important than the Lord. But as long as you just see things as a way to bless others, then the flow keeps flowing. And I don't know about you, but I don't want people to come around me and walk away with green slimy stuff on them. I don't want them to walk away going, oh, I just need to take a shower. It was so gross being around that person. Or, ugh, I can't stand being around him. No. I want to be one of those people that when people walk away, they go, oh, I feel good. I feel refreshed, right? Not just in our giving, but just in our lives. Let's be fountains that never stop flowing. And again, the verse from last week, or the commentary quote from last week, experience proves that no one ultimately loses who gives the tithe of his income to God. When the Lord tells you to do something, if you will do it, he will so bless you, it will amaze you. I wasn't going to share this, but I feel like it's on my heart to share. As a church, we blessed people in the past. And most recently, we were a blessing to someone. And even in the giving, I was praying and seeking wisdom. We always ask the Lord, you know, if he puts something on our hearts, is this right? Are we supposed to do this? And we did what we felt the Lord had told us to do. And I look at the fact that we are in this building. Last month is paid for. Nothing came out of savings. This month is paid for. Nothing came out of savings. Next month is paid for. Nothing came out of savings. And half of the month after that is paid for. Look around you. I'm telling you, that's supernatural. But that's what happens when you stay free-flowing. And in times like this, your tendency is to start collecting and holding and not letting go. But remember, the man who did that, he ended up in poverty, right? Don't hold on to your things. Keep your hands open and willing to do whatever it is the Lord is telling you to do. Give when he tells you to give, because he's not trying to take from you. No, his goodness is running after you. I love that song. His goodness is running after you. He's a good God, and he just wants to give his goodness to you. Amen? Amen. Grab your tithes and offerings. Father, we just thank you so much once again for these amazing words of wisdom from Solomon. Father, I pray that it would sink into our hearts and our minds, especially this week. He repeated it twice, Father, that we're to be givers, and not just givers. We're supposed to be generous givers. Generous givers, and help us to live our lives like that, being generous in every area, not just financially, but in our time, in our talents, in our love. Let us be generous. Let us be free-flowing fountains, Father, that just continue to flow and flow and flow the things that you want people to receive from us, Father. We just thank you and we praise you for your faithfulness today. Bless every seed that is sown and bless the sowers. Multiply 100-fold, Father, so they can continue to give to every good work. And we just give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we're going to start a new series today called To Him Who Overcomes. Praise the Lord. And so turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 1. And, you know, the Lord's been stirring me in some of these areas. I've been seeking the Lord about which way to go from this point for our next, you know, several messages. And had a few things kind of bouncing around in me. And this was one of them. But yesterday, you know, my son Lane was doing his devotions. And he was reading something out of Revelation. Specifically, we're talking about what the Spirit of God was saying to the churches. Amen. And he asked me a question, and it just came up in me again. It's like the Lord said, that's what I want you to teach on for the next, you know, it's going to be about an 8-week thing as far as I know. Amen. So somebody say, praise God for the church. And it's just another reminder that church is important. Amen. And it's important to Jesus. And if it's important to Jesus, it also ought to be important to us. Amen? And it is. I can tell to you it is because you're here. Praise the Lord. But and another thing he had me do recently was go back on our website and listen again to our Vision Day message. So I would encourage you guys to do that. If you are more comfortable with CDs, we can make you CDs. Just ask for them. You know, if you want a CD of Vision Day, if you want a CD of the message that we preached today, we can make that for you. Amen. It doesn't take long to do that. Or if you hear something on the radio that, and you say, you know what, can you give me more of that? We can do that for you. Amen. You know people. Amen. So just let us know. But I listened to our Vision Day message again, and the thing that the Lord, you know, has us on, kind of our theme for the year, is 1 John 1:3, and it says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship. Somebody say fellowship. With us, and truly our fellowship, say fellowship, is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And our theme for 2020 is fellowship. So isn't it interesting that the devil tried to shut down church in the year that God has us focusing on, not fellowship with Jesus, but with one another, amen? And Pastor George brought that up again today, and the message was that a lot of this stuff going on in our nation is because Satan wants to close the church. And there are still many churches that are still closed today. Amen? And so what do we do as believers? We do not receive that, do we? And we remember our battle is not with people, not with flesh and blood, but we pray, we vote. We're taking authority over the COVID threat. Amen? Praying for those who are, you know, experiencing symptoms of that. And reminding the devil that he is where? Under our feet in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. So And this phrase for the year, the question is not, this is Jesus, he showed me this, you know, as I was preparing for this year. He said, the question is not, what are you doing for me? The question is, what are you doing with me? And I don't know about if you've ever experienced that in business or whatever, you know, maybe somebody got laid off or let go and they're like, hey, listen, I was doing this for you and this for you and this for you. And the guy's like, yeah, but you weren't doing anything with me. Come on, right? So, amen. When you have relationship, this is from Dr. Avery Johnson. When you have relationship, your heartbeats literally sync up, he said. Dr. Avery Johnson is a brain surgeon that's affiliated with Brother Copeland. He's under Bishop Keith Butler's church. But he said, scientifically, they've proven this. When you have relationship, your heartbeats literally sync up. How many think we should be synced up with Jesus? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, our foundation text, just hold your place there in Revelation 1, but John 16:33 says this, and this is part one, and the closest thing to a title I could come up with for this is the Great Assembly. Somebody say, the Great Assembly. Don't you know church ought to be a great assembly? Now, I remember in high school, they'd have some great assemblies, man. Homecoming week, whatever. The band's pumping. People are cheering. People are going. They're competing between freshmen and sophomores and juniors and seniors. And, you know, it's just, well, church ought to be the greatest assembly in town. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, that's what this is about. And don't you know, in heaven, heaven is one great assembly. Assembly of believers. Amen? But our foundation texts are a couple. John 16:33. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Don't you know the world right now is crying out for peace? But much of the world is not interested in Jesus for that. And don't you know, you've seen the old bumper sticker, no Jesus, N-O, no peace, N-O. No Jesus, K-N-O-W, no peace, K-N-O-W. So outside of Jesus, there is no peace. Amen? With him, there is peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Amen? And even in his own family, there are issues oftentimes with maintaining the peace. Amen? So in me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. He's overcome the COVID. He's overcome the social issues. He's overcome churchlessness. He's overcome poverty and sickness and sin. Amen? Somebody say, that's the God I serve. That's the God I serve. But when he says, in the world you will have tribulation, he's talking to us. If you haven't noticed, you and I are still in the world. So then, what may we experience from time to time? This thing called tribulation, right? And tribulation is defined as pressure. So in other words, just because Jesus is Lord of your life doesn't mean you're not going to feel some pressure, right? Trouble. Anguish. I don't like that word, anguish. Well, here's what anguish means. To inflict with distress, suffering, or pain. And I've been reading through the book of Job lately. And when you're reading through the book of Job, it continually says, and Job did not sin in what he said. But what he said wasn't right. But he didn't sin in what he said because he was speaking out of ignorance. He was blaming God for all of the bad things that have happened in his life. And it wasn't God at all. It was Satan. Amen? But he didn't sin because he was speaking out of ignorance. So in other words, if we have some distress, some suffering, some pain, we ought not just immediately say, God did this to me. This terrible thing that happened was an act of God. Somebody say, maybe little g God with the horns, right? That's the one. He's the one that we come to and say, you know what, Satan? And just because we're experiencing some pressure, some trouble, some anguish, doesn't mean we ought to just accept it as part of God's plan for my life. Amen? Because there's other scriptures that say things like, yeah, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And we pray, Father God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, heaven is a place free of pressure, free of trouble, free of anguish, free of distress and suffering and pain. And he said, pray, I pray this every day, Father God, kingdom of God, come. Do you know, as we're talking about Revelation here, if you continue to read through the book of Revelation, and don't catch yourself saying, I don't want to read Revelation because I don't understand it. No, read it. Read it. Let the Holy Ghost show you some things. Do a little studying in it. But there is actually a city in heaven that is being prepared. And what, you know, there are scriptures that say things like, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, right? In Israel. There's actually a new Jerusalem in heaven that's going to come down out of heaven and land on planet Earth right on top of Jerusalem. So literally, when we're praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, that's what we're praying, right? But we're also praying for, we have authority on this planet. We have authority in our families. We have authority over our lives. Amen? So, amen. That's where we're going here. But when he says, I have overcome the world, it means I have conquered, I have prevailed, I have gotten the victory. It's one of the things I love about the Copeland's ministry, Believers' Voice of Distress. Believers' Voice of Suffering. No, Believers' Voice of Victory. Now, they have a whole network now, and they just called it Victory. Praise the Lord. That's biblical. Amen? So when Jesus said, I have overcome the world, he said, take heart, I have overcome the world, and my faith is in him. That means, who are you then? You are an overcomer. Somebody say, the overcomer lives on the inside of me. Amen. So any of this pressure, distress, trouble that comes our way, we just need to remind it, well, I feel you, but guess what? I'm overcoming you today because Jesus has already overcome you. Amen. Our other foundation text is 1 John 4, verses 1 through 5. Actually, before we do that, I wanted to read to you a portion of Jesse Duplantis' partner letter. We are partners with their ministry. Your church is partners with their ministry. And he says this, when the storm rages and everybody thinks it's the end, faith overcomes, it doesn't become. Faith overcomes, it doesn't become. In other words, if I'm feeling stress and distress and trouble, I'm not becoming that. I'm overcoming that. Amen? And he says this, go with me to Acts 27. I want to read you the story told in this chapter. Notice where Paul is. He's on a ship in the sea and nothing's going right. The storm is raging for a while and nobody thinks they're going to make it. What I want you to see is how in the midst of a great storm that threatened to end their lives, Paul was going to, was doing two things differently than everyone else on the ship. Paul was expecting and saying what God said. He was not expecting and not saying what the others were saying. He wasn't moved by the storm. He was focused on the end result that God said would happen. So what did Paul say when everything was going to hell in a handbasket on that ship? He said what God said. He spoke the word of God. Guess what happened? Paul got everything he said. That's right. Even though it was a harrowing situation, Paul's great expectation produced great results. I believe what Paul says in Acts 27:25, while the storm is raging, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Wow. In the midst of a great storm, Paul says, I believe God. Somebody say, I believe God. You know, even with a mask over your face, just say, I believe God. That this devil virus thing got no dominion over me or my city or my county, amen, or my family. The point of my letter today is this. In the midst of any storm, whether it's physical, spiritual, or financial, when we believe God, we can have and show great calmness, great comfort, and great strength. That's what people ought to feel around a believer, wherever you go. If it's at the store, if it's at the business office, around the family. Great calmness, great comfort, and great strength in the face of adversity. Amen? Paul was a prisoner on that ship. Partner, he was not in charge physically. In fact, he was one of the least important to those in charge when he stepped on board. Yet Paul had a great moral influence in the middle of the storm. He was brave, noble, helpful, and truly admirable. He was noticeably different. See, believers ought to be noticeably different than the rest of the world. Amen? And it made him valuable to those who otherwise would have killed him. What made him act with such great calmness, comfort, and strength? It was his faith in God's word over anything else that came against him. You see, faith overcomes. It does not become. Amen? Somebody say, faith overcomes. It does not become. Praise the Lord. Well, our other foundation text as we're moving toward Revelation 1 is this. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, verse 4, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. Pretty simple, right? By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Amen? So, somebody say, greater is he who's in me than he that is in the world. Amen? This world is on a one-way course, straight down. Amen? And I was listening to one of our messages on the Jesus is Coming Soon series, and I mentioned something that Charles Capps had taught, talking about, you know, just the power of one angel. How, you know, this series is starting now, and it will end right around Rosh Hashanah, which is the Feast of Trumpets, which is symbolic of the return of the Lord Jesus, which the rapture of the church, right? And one angel, somebody say one angel, is going to blow the trumpet. Now, he'll have orders to do it. He's not doing it on his own, right? But somebody say one angel blows the trumpet and we out of here. And in the same way, Satan is a fallen angel, a fallen archangel, and one angel is leading the entire world to hell. Somebody say, wow. But somebody say this, greater is he who's in me than he that is in the world. Amen. We're not, you know, you hear the thing say, we're all in this together. Actually, no, we're not. Not spiritually, no. We're not all in this together. If you're born again, then we're in this together. If you're not born again, if you haven't noticed, the chasm is getting bigger and bigger. I'm talking even politically, whatever. It's no longer like, there's a lot of gray area. No. If you're trying to keep one foot on one foot on the other, you're doing the splits, and you're probably dropping into the chasm. Amen? It's getting wider and wider and wider and wider between the guys that are going up and the guys that are going down. Amen? The difference, somebody say, the difference is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. Somebody say, he's the only way, right? But Revelation chapter 1 I want to start there. And in verse 3, we'll just flip over there to Revelation 1. I have never preached an entire series out of Revelation, so my knees are knocking a little bit. But when the Lord tells you to do something, you do it. Amen? Praise the Lord. And I believe this is very significant. But the reason it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ is because this is the prophetic word of when Jesus Christ appears. And I'm not just talking about to the church only. I'm talking about to the entire world. Amen? Now, before he comes, there'll be a revelation of the Antichrist. Not before he comes to rapture the church, but, you know, there'll be this. It's an amazing thing that's happening, right? But John, the Apostle John, was banished by Rome to an island because he wouldn't shut up about preaching the gospel. So they sent him off to an island by himself where they banished prisoners, where they banished people that are politically, you know, enemies. And did you know there's a lot of people in office right now in the United States of America that think that the church are enemies of the state? The state of Washington has declared that if you go to church, you're going to a place that is a super spreader of viruses. Somebody say, yikes. That's right here in the USA, right here in Clark County. Yeah, we'll go ahead and open some churches, but we don't approve it. You're in danger. It's dangerous to go to church. Somebody say, what time is it? That sounds like the spirit of Antichrist. But somebody say, greater is he who's in me than he that's in the world. Come on, amen. This is a time to stand up in our faith, not to become, not to succumb, but to overcome. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, it starts like this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. Somebody say, that's me. Things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all the things that he saw. Blessed, I love this verse right here. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Somebody say, the time is near. Now, those are three great reasons to go to church every week right there. Because blessed is he who reads the word, blessed is he who hears the word, and blessed is he who keeps the word. Amen? Somebody say, glory to God. And here we go, verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. So he's writing to churches. Somebody say, that's me. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming. Somebody say, he's coming. That's a great thing to say inside your mask when you're walking around through the grocery store. He's coming. Jesus is coming. When you feel that pressure and that tribulation and that distress, just say, he's coming. Remind the devil, he's coming. Remind the devil, his time is short. Amen? You a little trash talking to the devil, right? Truth talking maybe is a better way to say it. He's coming with the clouds and every eye. Somebody say every eye. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. This is an amazing thought. Here comes Jesus and everyone sees him. And it says here there's still going to be people that are not happy to see him. It was true. Here he comes. Hide. I'm going to keep sinning. I'm going to keep acting like I've been acting. I don't care. I hate him. I hate him. Don't you know the spirit of hatred towards Jesus is alive on this planet right now? We hate the church. We hate the truth. We hate the conservatives. We hate the this. We hate the, you know. If you hear Jesus preaching about hell, he talks about it as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping is, it's too late for me. And there's this penitence, but it's too late. Gnashing of teeth is what you see on Twitter all the time, what you hear in social media all the time. Hate, 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 right? Gnashing of teeth means pointing fingers at God, pointing fingers at the church, accuse, accuse, forever and ever. And some people are just never going to wake up and repent. Never. They're in hell and they're still pointing fingers at God. Can you imagine this? Well, there's a symptom of it right there. They see him coming and they're mourning. They put on sackcloth and whatever they do. Amen? Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him. Somebody say, not me, though. I'm going to be happy to see him. Amen? Verse 8, Jesus is speaking, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. See, that's why I didn't come here on vacation. I came here, I was sent here because of my stance on the word and my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, this is a cool thing. There probably wasn't any churches meeting on Patmos. But John was having church, man. It's the Lord's day, and I'm going to get in the Spirit. I'm going to worship God. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Don't you know God knows where to find Patmos? He can find you wherever you are. You might feel like you're all alone in some situation, emotionally or spiritually or whatever. Somebody say, he knows where I am. And he can come see me and deliver me and help me. Amen. And he said this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. Oh, yeah, I put it up there. Which are in Asia, to Ephesus. So this is what we're going to do for the next 7 weeks, as far as I know. We're going to talk about the church in Ephesus. We're going to talk about the church in Smyrna, the church in Pergamos, the church in Tyra, we'll get that right, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Lacedonia. We're going to talk about every one of those churches in the next several weeks. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Somebody say seven golden lampstands, right? And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Verse 15. He had in his right hand seven stars. Somebody say seven stars, right? Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Now see, God is showing John things in pictures and imagery. Right? Things that represent things that he's going to show us. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Now, when you think about this description of Jesus, and you see some of the paintings, and he looks kind of femmy. Just, hello, I'm Jesus. Oh, no. Somebody say, this is my King, my Lord, my God, right here. I mean, he has conquered the devil. He is alive forevermore. He is God the Son. Amen. And when he comes back, he means business. He's not coming in a little manger as a little baby this time. No, he's coming to say, it is finished. The course of sin on this planet is finished. From now on, I'm in charge here. This is my planet. I gave it to you on lease. Some of y'all did good, some of y'all didn't. But guess what? From here on forth, somebody say, aye, aye, sir. Amen. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, I probably would too. Amen? When he describes him this way, is he angry with me? No. Jesus is the, somebody say, he's the same Jesus. The same Jesus. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? That's what they saw there. And then he put his hand on their shoulder. Hey, don't be afraid. It's me. It's me. Somebody say hallelujah. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. Somebody say glory, glory, glory forevermore. And you know, he went and took those keys from the devil. He took them by force. This was a military operation that only one man, I mean, we respect our Army Rangers and who are the other ones, the Navy SEALs, these special forces that go in for one thing. The guys that took out bin Laden, just a few of them. Somebody said, well, this one man went down into the pit of hell and took the keys of Hades and of death, somebody say forever, once and for all time. And only through faith in him is there an escape from an eternity in hell. Not because what somebody did was so bad. The only sin that would ever send someone to hell isn't adultery, isn't lying, witchcraft, stealing, whatever. It's rejecting Jesus as Lord of my life. And the only thing that could ever get me saved and saved from all that is not because I didn't lie, because I didn't commit adultery, because I didn't steal, because I didn't cheat. It's because one reason, let's say one reason, faith in the name and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Somebody say, that's it. Faith in him, you're in. Faith not in him, you're out. Somebody say, it's really quite simple. And to the world, it's too simple to many people. What do you mean I don't have to earn this? What do you mean? I want some stairs. I want some beads to spin. I want some karma building up. No. That's not the truth. That's not the truth. Somebody say one name. One name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am he who lives and was dead. I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. And this is where we're going right here, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels, somebody say the angels, of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now this is important. I was thinking of just moving right into chapter 2, but he said, no, we're laying a foundation today. Okay? The seven stars, that word, when it says, you know, it means like the stars of heaven. And when you think of a lampstand and you think of stars, what do you think? Somebody say light. The stars of heaven right now, and even in the Northwest, you can see them most every night right now. It's kind of cool, right? In a few months, that may change, right? Anybody see the comet over the past few weeks? Oh, man, it's been cool. Stars of heaven. And then lampstands bring light into the house, right? Well, the stars, when it says the angels of the seven churches, that translate pastors. Pastors. Now, yeah, there are angels, but this word specifically also translate pastor. You know how many people out there, Christian people I'm talking about, think they don't need a pastor? I don't need no pastor. That last pastor made me mad. Listen to me. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are so blessed, but this is being recorded, and this might set somebody free someday. And we're praying these things. We're speaking these things because words are spirit, and we're in agreement here. Amen? Pastors are very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. The right pastor, the right church. The lampstand is church. Amen? So what is helping light my life? I got a pastor and I got a church. If you don't have a pastor and you don't have a church, then you are probably not putting forth the kind of light you need to be putting out there. In fact, you're probably putting forth something off to the people around you. And people got lists of reasons why they don't go to church, why they don't need a pastor. Why, oh no, according, now I'm talking about Jesus here. Remember we just described how he looked? And in his right hand, he's got the pastor. And he's walking among the church, the churches. Somebody say, church is important to Jesus. Church is very, very important to Jesus. And when it says the word mystery, it means this is a secret to much of the world. This is a mystery. Why do you feel like you should be in church? Well, look at Revelation 1 and many other scriptures. And one, we're going to read through chapter 3 as we go forward here, right? Candlestick means illuminator. It means light. God wants to bring light into your house, into your family, into your community, and he does it through church. Somebody say, church is really a big deal to Jesus. And these stars that he has in his hand are people that he has chosen to pastor a church. Amen. And we were, you know, catching a lot of the believers, Southwest Believers Convention this past week. And these men and these women that are bringing God's word to the church, I respect them so highly and value them so highly. And I thank God and I pray for their ministries and we partner with their ministries. And I know there are Christian people, believers, that will have nothing to do with certain people who teach certain ways and that kind of thing because there's no respect for them. Somebody said, that ain't right, man. That doesn't mean we don't respect other people who are teaching in other denominations or whatever, but God connects you with certain people for a reason. Amen? So somebody say, church is a really big deal to Jesus. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, in whose right hand? In Jesus' right hand. And the seven golden lampstands. Now that's something for the pastor to remember. Something for the pastor to remember is that these aren't his people. The people, the buildings, is not my property, my stuff. No, this is Jesus' stuff. And this is precious things of God. And when you think of a candlestick, you think oil, anointing, light. And Jesus is walking through the midst. A good reason to come to church is because Jesus is at church. You got some problem going on in your life? Don't be too busy to be in church. Somebody say, I got to get me to church. Why? Because Jesus is at church. Yeah, he's out there too with you, of course. But there's something about church. Just ask John out there, you know, by himself on this volcanic island. And he says, whoa. It's the Lord's day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he hears this voice like a trumpet. What is he doing? He's having church, man. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, as we close, the word church means this. There are some notes out front. Some you may have already found them, but it means this: a calling out. From what? Just turn the news on, right? Just turn the TV on. Somebody say, church is a calling out. And I had this vision many years ago, and I've always loved cowboy movies, but I'm in a Old West, like, saloon or something, and all the guys are hanging out, and this dude comes in the white hat, white, I knew it was God, man, comes riding into town. I'm putting together a posse. And he comes in, and everybody's in his face, volunteering. I'll go. And I'm like, I couldn't see past everybody, because they were bigger than me and stronger than me. He pointed his finger through everybody at me and said, I'm calling you out. Isn't that cool when God speaks to you that way? Church is a calling out. Shut the noise of the world out and get to church. Amen? It means a popular meeting. Church ought to be a popular meeting amongst Christian people. It's a community of members on earth. This is right from the Concordance, okay? Which is, you know, translating words that are in the Bible, right? A community of members on earth or saints in heaven or both. Do you know, in heaven, it's going to be a great big assembly, a great big gathering of the church forever. Somebody say praise the Lord. Anybody know anybody in heaven right now? Praise God. They're there rejoicing before the Lord, enjoying each other's company. They're gathering and we're gathering. Hallelujah. It means an assembly, which the word assembly means, this is where the inspiration for the title today came, to bring together or gather into one place, company, body, whole, to put or fit together, put together the parts of, to come together, to meet. Somebody say, church is really, really big to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So as we go into weeks ahead, and we're going to be looking at things the church in whatever region was doing good, and some areas that Jesus said, I have this against you. Do you know we need to put ourselves in a place where we can hear him correct us? When he goes into, you're doing this good and this good, but I have this against you, he's talking to the church. Not people who aren't in church. Maybe that's why some people don't come to church, because they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear his correction. Somebody say, church is a place where I can be corrected. And I've heard Kelly Copeland say it this way, his correction is for your protection. Somebody say amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to stop right there, pick it up next week, but go ahead and stand up on your feet. And let's just lift our hands and thank the Lord. Thank the Lord that church is his idea. Oh, praise, 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 praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We exalt you. We praise you today, Lord. Somebody just say, welcome, Lord. We know you're here. Welcome to church. We give this church over to you today, Jesus. Just offer up your life to him. Just say, Father God, I give you my life. I give you my talents, my time, and my treasures. I want to burn brightly for you, Lord, in every area of my life. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. And I pray for everyone in the sound of my voice that you haven't been going to church. And you know where you need to be, and you need to be there. Just take this moment and repent. Just say, Lord, I apologize for not being in church. I commit my life to being in church on Sundays. And I'll give you all the praise and all the glory. Maybe you've been away from God. You haven't been serving the Lord with all your heart. Well, as we look forward in weeks to come, you're going to hear things that might be like, wow. Just check your heart now. Just say, Lord, I give you my heart. I receive Jesus and all he did for me on my behalf. I receive cleansing of all sins. And I thank you, Lord, for keeping me a bright burning candlestick in your hands, Lord, so that others might see their way to heaven too. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen.